Good evening, and welcome to our Holy Thursday service. My name is Sherry Parker Lewis, and it is a privilege to be with you here today. We are performing this evening the Soliloquy of the Twelve, and so I will be offering some narration, some introductions, and prayer a little bit later. But through this worship service, you will hear from the 12 disciples, you'll hear from Jesus, and you'll hear music that will allow us to remember and to celebrate Christ's sacrifice for us. And so now begin with me in a moment of prayer. Lord, allow this time to be a blessing to us, that we might remember and honor Jesus for his sacrifice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Leonardo, versatile genius of the Renaissance, was born in Vinci, Italy in 1452. Though he excelled in many fields, he is most often remembered for his two wonderful paintings, the Mona Lisa and the Last Supper. In 1494, when Leonardo was 42, he was commissioned by the Duke of Milan to decorate the dining room of the convent church, which was the favorite shrine of the Duke's young bride. As an appropriate theme for this dining room, the painter chose the Last Supper. His painting was not intended to be a faithful reproduction of the original scene as it had taken place in first century Palestine, but as it might have taken place in 15th century Italy. For his inspiration, he chose what he considered the most dramatic moment of the Last Supper, the moment after the disciples have heard Jesus say, "One of you will betray me." This evening, the disciples will ask, "Is it I?" Hear the scripture reading from Mark 14, verses 12 through 19. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one, they said to him, "Surely not I."
My name is James, but since many men bear that familiar name, I'm also called James the Little, or James the Lesser, being lesser in size than the other men with the same name. Since my father's name was Alpheus, I am sometimes known as James the Son of Alpheus. I will never forget the day I first saw the Master. I was passing down the road near the place where John was baptizing. I was so curious to see what was going on, so I turned aside for a closer look. Then I saw Jesus asking John to baptize him. John refused, but Jesus insisted. After John had baptized Jesus, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and we heard a voice from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am very well pleased." At the end of the first year of his public ministry, he chose me as one of the 12 apostles, and ever since that moment, I have walked with him and talked with him, stayed with him and prayed with him, trying to learn much about him and his heavenly Father as I could. And now, one of us is to betray him. Surely, it is madness to think of what that could be. Surely the betrayed is out of his mind, but I keep asking myself, is it me? Is it me?
Like Zacchaeus, I am a tax collector. Some call me Levi, and others call me Matthew the publican. When my character changed through my fellowship with Jesus, he changed my name as well. He called me one day when I was in my office collecting taxes. Follow me, he said, and I rose and followed him. Later, I gave him a great feast in my home, and many of his disciples and my business friends were present. When some of the Pharisees complained about Jesus eating with publicans and sinners, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick?" Since that day when I repented and followed him, I have studied the scriptures closely, and I am now convinced that Jesus is the fulfillment of every prophecy about the coming Messiah. I have listened carefully to his sermons. Someday I hope to write a paper proving he is the Messiah from our sacred writings and recording the heart of his sermon about the good news of the kingdom of God, the sermon he first delivered on the mountain in Galilee 3 years ago. It is a new gospel, good news for all the world. And yet he has just spoken bad news, tragic news, that one of us will betray him. Who can it be? Will they suspect me because I was once a hated tax collector? Do I suspect myself? Is it I? Is it I?
My name is Nathaniel, also called Bartholomew. Like many of the other disciples, I was a fisherman. I was originally a follower of John the Baptizer. It was he who introduced me to Jesus. My friend Philip came to me and said, "We have found him, the one Moses and the prophets talked about, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." I'll never forget what I had told Philip that day. I said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, that town was so insignificant, so small, I can't imagine why God would send the Messiah to come from there." Philip simply replied, "Come and see." When I saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, here's an Israelite in whom there is no guile." And I said to him, "How do you know me?" And he said, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. In my times, when the working mothers went out into the fields to work, they took their babies and put them under the fig trees where the large leaves could provide shelter to them." So what Jesus was really saying was that he had known me from the time that I was born. So I simply said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And since that time, I have followed him. But now he says that one of us will betray him. How can that be? How can one of his closest friends betray him? I keep asking myself, is it I? Is it I?
I am James, the brother of John. I followed Jesus with my brother when he called us while we were mending our nets by the Sea of Galilee with our father Zebedee. This was almost 3 years ago. We were honored and privileged when Jesus called us as his disciples. Our mother Salome was quite ambitious on our behalf, and she urged us to press our claims upon Jesus. So last week we asked him, "Teacher, grant us to sit one at your right and the other at your left when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized?" We told him, "Lord, we are able." Then he told us that we indeed would drink of the cup that he would drink, and that we would be baptized with his baptism. But it was not within his power to grant who would sit at his right or his left when he comes into his kingdom. The others were angry when they found out about our request. But then Jesus reminded us that to be first, one must be servant of all. And he demonstrated this when he washed our feet just before supper. And now, the one who taught us the way of love will be betrayed by one of those whom he loves. How can it be? Why would one of us do such a thing? I keep thinking deep down inside my own heart, is it I? Is it I?
I am Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, the man who first brought his own brother to the Lord. I am not a gifted man, but just an ordinary average man like any one of you. But I've tried to do what I could to serve Jesus with the gifts and the talents that I have. The others call me Andrew the Bringer, because it seems I bring people to Jesus. I brought my brother Peter to Jesus, and I found the little lad with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that day when Jesus fed the 5,000. And just recently, some Greeks came seeking the Master, and I was called in once more to bring the Greeks to Jesus. He must have seen something of value in me, because he selected me to be one of the 12 apostles. I've become very close to Jesus. I may not have been on the inner circle like Peter, but I've been a friend and a companion to my Lord. Now they say that one of us is to betray him. It's unthinkable. Who could it be? How could he get away with it in his own heart? Could it be Andrew the Bringer? Is it I?
I am Thomas, the twin. While I am not a man of doubt, I usually demand proof before I believe something. I want to see before committing myself. Yet I can also be a man of daring. I recall the day when Mary and Martha sent word to the Lord that their brother Lazarus was dead. Jesus turned to us and said, "Let us go to him." We knew of the growing opposition to Jesus, and some of the apostles didn't want to go to Bethany. Yet I remember how I spoke out and rebuked them all by saying, "Let us also go with him that we may die with him." Why do people remember my doubts and forget my daring? Remember the questions and overlook the affirmations? Remember my fear and forget my faith? I used to go fishing with some of the others, and I remember the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke of during the first year of his ministry. And I can almost see him rebuking the winds on stormy Galilee and healing the sick, curing the disease, opening the eyes of the blind, unstopping the ears of the deaf, cleansing the lepers, and preaching the gospel to the poor. Yet opposition has developed, and his enemies are determined to destroy him. He would make us God's servants, while they would make God their servant. And now he says that even among us, the chosen 12, there is a traitor. Is he talking about me? Is it I?
All these others are from Galilee. I alone am from Judea, from the village of Kerioth, and so they call me Judas of Kerioth, or Judas Iscariot. They must believe in me, for they've elected me as their treasurer, and Jesus must believe in me because he chose me as one of his 12. Now, some don't like the way I manage the money, and they say that Jesus' words about greed and love of money are personally directed at me. Well, of course I complained when Mary used that expensive perfumed oil to wash everyone's feet. I think it was still a waste of money. I have conspired with the chief priests, and I do have 30 pieces of silver on me. But I believe in Jesus. Someone has to make him assert himself as the Messiah. But he refuses to make a move. So I've made one. He hints that he knows what I've done, and perhaps he knows my reasons. What would you do if you were in my place? What would you do if you were in his place? Should I just ignore his remark? Pretend like the others? Say, Is it I?
I am Thaddeus, one of the disciples whom Jesus called to be an apostle. Jesus chose 12 of us to become the cornerstones of the new kingdom, just as the 12 tribes are the cornerstones of the old Jewish kingdom. I feel unworthy to be among his apostles, but he selected me. I remember it well. After a night in prayer, he called us to him and gave us authority over unclean spirits and the power to heal every kind of disease and infirmity. Then he commissioned us to go forth and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told us to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves, since he was sending us forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. It is enough, he said, that the disciple be like his teacher. and the servant, like, as his master. I was in Jerusalem when he gave his great invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And now he has a burden thrust upon him, that none of us will betray him. Which one of us can it be? Who is the traitor? The man we least suspect? Or will all of us betray him before the night is over? Is it I? Is it I?
My name is Philip. While my friends and I were in Bethany listening to John the Baptist, Jesus called us to become his disciples, and we all turned and followed him. When Jesus began to tell us that God was our Heavenly Father, it was almost beyond my understanding. However, as I listened to the Master, I have grown to understand his words. In fact, I can almost say that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Everything I want to find in the Father, I find in Jesus, and I don't find anything in him that I don't want to find in the Father. And now, having seen the Father through him, he shocks us by telling us there's a betrayer in our midst. Doesn't the traitor know that in betraying Jesus, he is also betraying God? That in conspiring against Jesus, he is conspiring against God? Can one of us be so blind? Who can it be? Is it I? Is it I?
After Jesus called Peter and Andrew to follow him, he came to me, John, and my brother James. We were in the boat nearby with our father Zebedee, mending our nets. When he called us, we immediately left the boat and followed him. Since that time, I have loved Jesus. Sometimes I believe that he is as much of God as any human could ever be. Yet I love him as a person, and he has returned my love. Sometimes he calls me the beloved disciple. I have shared his trials as well as his hours of victory. I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we saw his glory. Peter and I completed the arrangements for the celebration of Passover here in this upper room tonight because he numbers us within his close, intimate inner circle. It was to me he told about his talk with Nicodemus when he spoke those wonderful words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I want to write down his sayings and his wonderful deeds so others will read them and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that they may believe and have new life. Yet he just told us that one of us was a betrayer. I can't believe it. Who could it be? Surely not my brother or Peter or Andrew. Could it be me, the beloved disciple? Is it I? Is it I?
I am Simon the Zealot. And before Jesus called me, I belonged to a group of hot-headed, bloodthirsty revolutionaries known as the Zealots. We were all for armed rebellion against Rome. We believed in crushing our enemies under our heels. But Jesus told us about another kind of kingdom, the kingdom of the human heart, when God reigns there supremely. Since I met Jesus, I have changed my mind and also my allegiance. He has shown me that the conquest of the heart is the only true, sincere, and lasting conquest. So, I have given him the highest loyalty and deepest devotion. I have unconditionally and completely surrendered myself to him, to his thoughts, to the love he loves, to obey as he obeys, to serve as he serves. This surrender has not imprisoned me. It has set me free for the first time in my life. I am not afraid of Rome anymore. Rome is might, but God is almighty. Now, the Master says that there is a spiritual Roman among us, one who would attempt by force what can only be conquered by love. Who can it be? Does he suspect me, since I am the only former zealot among us? Is it I? Is it I?
My brother Andrew and I were fishing on the Sea of Galilee one afternoon, casting our nets into the sea, when Jesus walked by. and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We immediately dropped our nets and followed him. One morning he said, "Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." I said, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." We caught so many fish, we had to summon other nearby boats to contain the catch. When we reached the shore, I fell at Jesus' feet and cried out, "Depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man." But he told us that thereafter we would be fishing for men. In fact, he even changed my name from Simon to Peter, which means the rock. And when I confessed him as Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, "On this rock will I build my church." However, a moment later, when I protested against his going to Jerusalem to suffer death at the hand of evil men, he rebuked me and said, "Get behind me, Satan." So am I a mixture of good and evil, of godliness and devilishness? Tonight, when he said that one of us would betray him, I promised to follow him even unto death. But he warned me that before the cock crows twice, I would have denied him three times. Even though the others call me the big fisherman, in his presence I feel unworthy. I will deny him tonight before the rooster crows? And if I do, what will he do? Will he disown me? Will he deny me? Will he close the doors of the kingdom to me? Was he referring to me when he said, "One of you will betray me"? If I knew who the scoundrel was, I'd pierce his heart with this knife that I hold in my hand. But maybe it would be my own heart that I would pierce. God grant it not be so. Yet I keep wondering and saying to myself, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?"
I invite you into a time of prayer. As we begin this time of prayer, I'd like you to just find that prayer posture that works for you. It might be seated comfortably. You might try standing or even kneeling. In that prayer posture, you may open your hands or you may clasp them together. And as we prepare for prayer, I'd like you to imagine that upper room where Jesus gathered with his disciples. And in your mind, as we pray, put yourself somewhere in that room. Perhaps it's in that moment when Jesus took the basin and towel and invited his disciples forward and asked them that they might come and have their feet washed. He was setting for them an example. You might instead picture yourself at the table with Jesus, a bread being passed, a cup shared, and you at the table with the other disciples who have struggled this night, remembering their stories with Jesus and asking about their connection to what is to become of him in the hours ahead. So let's take a moment to imagine us in that place and then to go to prayer. So let's breathe deeply and prepare ourselves for prayer. Breathe out. Breathe in. Breathe out. Lord, we remember on this night, that night a long time ago, when you gathered your disciples for a last meal. Oh, You taught them a lesson in servanthood and sacrifice. You cared for them even at that table. You shared your meal with one who would betray you and one who would deny you. That's the grace that's in you. And Lord, you gathered your disciples together and you prayed for them and with them. And so remembering that night, we pray. We pray that we might remember your sacrifice and be shaped by it. We pray for the body of Christ of which we are a part, but the church which is your body. We pray for disciples serving you even now, helping and lifting those who are in need and proclaiming your word through their lives and through their deeds and words. We pray that in this evening you might reach out and change us for the better. Shape us as you shaped the disciples who followed you and proclaimed your name. Shape us as the ones who would remember a holy meal. And help us to be, through this night and into the next day, Good Friday, servants who remember your sacrifice, who desire to live in fellowship with you, and trust in the end that you will conquer an arrest, a trial, torture, and death, and you will live. We remember all this, giving thanks to you as we share together the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
That night, my disciples had so many questions, and it was difficult for them to understand my answers because they couldn't understand where I was going. So I told them plainly about the Father, instead of speaking in analogies like I usually did. I told them how the Father loves them because they love me. And believe I came from God. I tried to explain that I left the Father and came into the world, and how I'm leaving the world and returning to the Father. I think they finally understood what I was saying, but they couldn't really understand everything that would happen until it happens. I tried to prepare them for what was coming. I said to them, I assure you that you will cry and lament, and the world will be happy. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman gives birth, she has pain because her time has come. But when the child is born, she no longer remembers her distress because of the joy that the child has been born into the world. In the same way, you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and you will be overjoyed. You will be afraid, I said. A time is coming and is here. When each of you will scatter to your own homes and you will leave me alone. But I am not really alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you so that you will have peace in me. In the world you have distress, but be encouraged. I have conquered the world. I told God all about my disciples and prayed for them, asking the Holy Father to watch over them. I gave the word to them. And the world hated them. So I asked God to keep them safe as they go out into the world. I asked for them to be made one with me, just as we are one. And then I prayed for all who believe in me, that they will be one, that they will also be in us, so the world will believe that you sent me.